a great Sunday morning to each and everyone, and it's great to see each and everyone again, and it's good to be back in church this early Sunday. Hope each and everyone had a good sleep, rest yesterday. No? Oh, that's bad. I had a good one, so. Okay, so we are here today to continue with our discussion for the truth for living. And we're on the sixth lesson now, and we're going to be covering the topic for God's provision for victory over addiction. Born with sin and in this sinful world, we develop bad habits and desires which can easily turn into addiction without us noticing it. Especially in our time today where we have access to almost everything and everyone wants to be free and do things their own way. With all this, addiction is not very far from us. Addiction is also very dangerous in that even a child that has grown up from a Christian family cannot escape this reality. And with a little survey from IMH, Institute of Mental Health, right? IMH, yeah. So about 3.1% and 0.05% of the population here in Singapore suffered from alcohol abuse and alcohol dependence, respectively, at the time or sometime in their life. And this is a survey from 2011. About 4.5% of the population were found to suffer from nicotine dependence as well. It's not so significant, I guess, when we compare it to other countries like in the US, UK, where there's more access to perhaps alcohol and cigarette are cheaper, right? Maybe one of the reasons why in here in Singapore it's lower because of the sin tax that the Singapore government is imposing on this kind of commodities. Well, not commodities, but something that being sold. So in the US, I've read that it's about 7% of the population are actually drawn to addiction like alcohol. And if we talk about binge drinking, which is like not very often, but something that would somebody would go to a party or something and would just drink the whole day, that's even higher. In the US it's 24%. Here in Singapore it's about 7%. But it doesn't mean that if we have a low rate of alcoholism here in Singapore or some addiction, the danger is lesser. No, it's just as dangerous as in other places. So we're going to focus more on addiction as our topic today, and let's discuss what addiction is and why is it so dangerous. Addiction is a condition that results when a person ingests a substance such as alcohol, cocaine, nicotine, or engages in an activity such as gambling, immorality, shopping. Oh, how did shopping get here? But yeah. That can be pleasurable, but the continued use or act of which becomes compulsive and interferes with ordinary life responsibilities such as work, relationships, or health. Users may not be aware that their behavior is out of control and causing problems for themselves and others. My question is, anyone having this condition today? Don't be shy. Just kidding. Hopefully not. Before we continue with our discussion, let's just go ahead and ask God for His presence today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for this time that we have. Thank you for bringing us bringing each and everyone here safe and sound. Thank you for your blessings, for this place you provide us, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you open our hearts as we continue with our study today and help us to learn, Lord, what we could. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, defining the addiction problem. That's the first one. Addicts, as we know, suffer terrible cravings. The habit has an iron grip that demands to be put above everything else, no matter what the cost. So let's look at the two models where addiction is defined. And the first one is the disease model. The disease model. 1956, the American Medical Association declared alcohol addiction as a disease called alcoholism, and this is in the U.S. So I searched the list of common diseases, and I can't find alcoholism listed in there. I was like, why is it not there? So I wondered. Further on, it was said that declaring alcoholism as a disease enabled addicted individuals to utilize medical insurance coverage for hospital stays related to the conditions. Ah, now we know why they declared it. So the move was not really science-based declaration, but rather more of a economics-based in this sense. So you're an addict of alcohol, for example. You can't stop the craving, so you go to the hospital and relax there for a bit because there's really nothing they can do for you. After a few days, you're released and passing through a pub or bar, you get the cravings again and reunited with alcohol once more. And yeah, so you're back to the way you were before. So declaring alcoholism as a disease, does it offer hope to the addicts? Not really, right? Is there anything a doctor could do to cure this disease? No. Maybe perhaps somebody would be given a pills like Campril. I'm not sure if you're familiar. Anyone familiar with this? Yeah, I'm just trying to cut each one, you know, somebody here. So Campril is an anti-craving drug which causes the brain to enter into a more relaxed state, and it also serves to reduce the cravings for alcohol. Will it cure alcoholism? No, it's not. We just answered that a while ago. The pills will ease the cravings, but it will not make it go away. So therefore, we can conclude that alcoholism is an incurable disease because there's no medicine that can cure it. Is that so? We'll see. So here in Singapore, alcoholism is not yet described as a disease. At least they call it a problem, you know, or a disorder. So I think maybe that's a good news. I don't know. So everyone agrees that an addict's body is harmed by the substance he uses, but many would not agree on the origin of addiction. There are diseases that are inborn, and we know that. For example, epilepsy, diabetes, asthma. You don't do anything to get it, right? Once you're born, you have it, and you just, you know, why did I get this? For alcoholism, and there are diseases that are developed due to substance abuse. And for alcoholism, we have the, you know, the different kinds of cancers. Cancer of the liver, mouth, throat, and many others. I know this because my father actually died because of the cancer of the liver. He drank alcohol as if it's his breakfast, you know, coffee. He trembles every morning if he doesn't get it. Yeah, and it was not good. Smoking, we have the cancer of the lung, the esophagus, larynx, mouth, throat, myeloid, leukemia, etc. And I know this because my dad is also a smoker. So it's not good. So these illnesses were developed because of substance abuse. But addiction itself, such as alcoholism or smokinism, if there ever such a word like that, or smoking, right? It's not a disease or illness. Can it be? Have you ever known someone that after they have been diagnosed with a critical illness or disease, their addiction of substance stopped almost immediately? I do. I knew someone. And it's, you know, either alcohol or cigarette or drugs. So was there ever a medication given to them to stop it? No. It was only a matter of decision. My sister had a problem with smoking, and when she was diagnosed with leukemia, she stopped immediately. Wow. And no medicine was given. She just had to stop because, or else she's done. So these are like common sense, you know. We don't have to, you know, dig deeper to explain this. We can see this on a day-to-day basis. So for substance addiction, knowing the right cause has everything to do with finding the right solution. Now, note this. Recently there has been a move to reclassify alcohol drug addiction as mental health problems. Wow. Part of the move is to relieve overcrowded prisons that are expensive to operate. So basically, if you're an addict of alcohol in the US or drug, you'll end up in mental hospital. And that's not a good place for you to get treatment. You're just going to go, you know, crazy. So, it's if we compare the US and in some other places like in Singapore, at least I think we're not yet, we're not treating alcoholism the way they treat it over there, you know. And that's still something that we need to keep up here in Singapore. I think there's more that we can do to help the government in this. So let's look at the biblical model now. We look at the first one as a disease model. So the second one will be biblical model. God's word is authority. That will be the first one. God's word is authority. When we hit a crossroad and get confused which road to take, as a believer, our first question should be, which way does the Bible say should I take, or what does the Bible say about this? You know, whenever we're confused, let's just get onto the Bible and seek the answer from there. And the same goes for addiction. We have the solution and we have the explanation why we have it. So in the Bible, we will find that it has much to say on both the cause and the solution of addiction. We go to the Bible because we believe it is the final authority for all matters of life and godliness. So for addiction, we may ask the following question. What hope is there for an addict who is a believer, or an addict that is led to Christ? We find an answer for that in the Bible. He will have all things he needs to be victorious over addiction. And we see that in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Let's read that. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And that's a promise. Now, the other question would be, where is the answer to freedom from addiction can be found? It's also in the Bible. It reveals the reasons. Oh, sorry. We find it from the Word of God. And we can see this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 to 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, third question, what will God's word reveal? It will reveal the reasons behind our actions, our motives, and beliefs. And we find this in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I believe that there's no true good change can be achieved outside of the Bible. It cannot be. It's only the power of the Word of God and the power of God that can change a person. And that starts when we come to faith in the work that Christ has done for us. For the Bible does not only tell us God's truth, it also equips us and gives us the strength to overcome sin in our life, even addiction. Now, let's go to the second one, letter B. God's word calls addiction sin. God's word calls addiction sin. How does the word of God describes or calls addiction? And what does it say about it? Firstly, the Bible provides both good and bad news about addiction. And the good news is, deliverance is possible. So there's hope for the addicts as well. The bad news, however, is that the addict is responsible for his actions. That's the bottom line. The addict is responsible for his actions. He is not suffering helplessly from a disease, as some may want to call it. And his addiction is a sin problem. An addict may develop a disease due to a substance abuse like the many kinds of cancers we mentioned, but the addict's action is ultimately the cause of the disease. So the disease is already the result, not the cause. The Bible tells us that every person is a sinner, and we can see that in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we have a problem with sin. We are separated from God because of sin, and because of that, we deserve God's wrath. Secular term for addiction of alcohol is alcoholism, while the Bible terms it as, anyone can guess? Drunkenness. Yeah, drunkenness. The Bible has more to say about drunkenness than any other addiction. It is in essence the biblical model for all addictions. Scripture always refers to drunkenness as sin, never as sickness or disease. We will never find it in the Bible. What do we learn about drunkenness being grouped with sins like jealousy, adultery, and murder? We will learn that drunkenness is a matter of heart. It is a sin, not a disease. It is something people do, not something that happens to the person. You're going to find somebody, oh, I got drawn to alcoholism because, you know, the alcohol just flashed over me, and, you know, it cannot happen like that, right? Somebody had taken a decision that I'm going to try this for a bit, okay, I'm going to try it some more, and then you're drawn to addiction. That's the pattern. And we see in Galatians 5 verses 19 to 21. Galatians 5:19, verses 19 to 21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are this: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, envyings, murders, drunkenness, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. If somebody keeps doing this list of things here, and he says that, you know, I'm saved, and I think that's a doubtful salvation. It's not real, because if you believe in God, it has to have, somebody has to see a transformation in your life. It cannot be no change. Paul called drunkenness as the work of darkness and tells the Romans to cast it off, something they could not do if it were a disease. And we see that in Romans 13 verses 13 to 14. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Paul also listed drunkenness among the sins that we would keep, that would keep the lost from entering the kingdom of God. And we've read this a while ago from the other verse, but we see it again in 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. 1 Corinthians 6:9-10. Sorry. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. So addiction is sure a sin, not a disease. I think we have to clear that off. Old Testament records accounts of drunkenness only as sinful failure, and the New Testament never records a drunkard being healed of his drunkenness. when we have the right biblical terminology, we can understand the right biblical solution. Okay, let's go to the other points that we have. Realizing victory over addiction. And the first one there is understanding addiction. Understanding addiction. We know that addiction is a sin. So now let's understand a bit more about it. And letter A, we have addiction is slavery to sin. Addiction is slavery to sin. Addiction is much serious than we think. So we can be realistic about our assessment about it. Saying to an addict to just stop will not be that simple. Though there's a case where an addict stops when he is diagnosed with a cancer, just like what I shared to you a while ago. And it's always the case, right? But already too late when they stop. And that's the sad thing there. Since the fall, sin has held on into this world. Satan being the prince of this world, it is no surprise. God's warning to Cain bears out the grip of sin into anyone that is born of this world after Adam and Eve. And in Genesis 4:7, we see Genesis 4:7. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shall rule over him. God describes sin as malicious, malignant desire to control and dominate a person's life. Same warning we see in the New Testament in John 8 verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whomsoever committed sin is the servant of sin." Being a servant then, we give service to someone or something, and that is serving sin instead of God, if we are serving sin. We see the same thing in Romans 6:16. Romans 6:16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or obedience unto righteousness. So, biblical definition of addiction is slavery to sin. Let's go to the second one. Addiction is idolatrous sin. Addiction is idolatrous sin. Sin is not the only element working in an addict's life. There's also the problem of idolatry. And idolatry is the worship of idols or excessive devotion to or reverence for some person or thing. So idolatry can be in the form of anything. It doesn't have to be alcohol or drugs. The nation of Israel is a great example of idolatry. They regularly forsook the Lord in favor of false gods made by their hands. And if you read the Old Testament, you will see that, especially the history of Israel, which we studied in HBST with Pastor Moore. This worshipping of false gods gave way to sexual immorality, gluttony, and drunkenness, and many other kinds of sin. And this is exactly the pattern of idolatry. It only leads to more sins and decline of a person's spiritual insanity. That's always the result of sin, pretty much. That doesn't have to get to idolatry, you know, level. Once you sin, it just keeps going. We have to be careful with it. Idol worship robs God of the glory that is rightfully His, and that is something He will not tolerate. And we see that in Isaiah 42:8. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Idolatry extends beyond the worship of idols and images and false gods. Our modern idols are many and varied. If you have an iPad, you install games there. Once you get hooked up, that's it. That becomes an idolatry. No kidding. If you have Facebook, and you spend most of your time in Facebook every day, that can be idolatry. You forget to pray. You forget to thank God for your blessings. The first thing you take up is, "Ooh, my friends, ooh, new pictures," you know, all that stuff. So that's dangerous. And Not to mention, of course, there are other things like pride, self-centeredness, greed, gluttony, the love for possessions, and ultimately rebellion against God. All these are the forms of idolatry. The consequence for idolatry is very destructive. And we see that in James 1:15. Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. It can be not necessarily a physical death, a spiritual death, where there's no joy we can feel anymore because we are soaked into sin. Following one's evil desire never ends well. Those who serve their desires and hunt for satisfaction and fulfillment are in essence hunting themselves. At the end of the hunt, they would have already destroyed their own lives, while the prize they tried to capture, such as satisfaction, pleasure, acceptance, remains as elusive as ever. Sin promises a lot of pleasure, you know, but the end of it is just destruction. Seeing addiction as an adultery problem helps us understand that no one could successfully deal with his addiction if he thinks it is a problem caused by something, such as a disease for which it carries no blame. Now, let's go to the other section that we have, understanding victory. Understanding victory. And the first one is change the heart. Change the heart. Being an addict, successfully living an addiction takes more than just achieving sobriety. If the heart has not changed, then sobriety is not much more than an external change of behavior modification. The person is never more than away from relapse. And sobriety doesn't come with eternal life. You can be good all day, you can show all the tricks that you have, impress people with your giving and, you know, what kind of good works you do. But, you know, at the end of the day, you're not earning anything if you're not saved. It is all just the surface level. The sobriety, its change, is just on the surface level and not at the heart level. Sobriety will not get to the root of the matter found in the heart. Biblically, the heart is the term used for the seat of our will and emotions, our thoughts, choices, desires, and feelings. Idolatry reside in the heart. God said that man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looks in the heart. And we see it in Samuel 16:7. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. It's very tricky sometimes, you know. You cannot discern if a person is really sincere, because we cannot see the heart. Only God can see the heart. But even if a person tries to pretend, he's not fooling us. He's fooling himself, because God can see whether you are sincere or not. What is the condition of the unregenerated heart? It is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And we see that in Jeremiah 17:9. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart, it is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Behavioral change is nothing more than an outward change. I think psychologists would be able to, you know, to know that. We see many naturally good people around us that behave better than a saved person. You might be surprised, but they are not saved. We have a housemate who just left us. And he's an Iglesia ni Cristo. Iglesia ni Cristo in the Philippines is very popular. Very big, 5 million, 10 million followers. And they don't believe in Jesus Christ. They say that Jesus Christ is just a man. But 1 year plus he stayed in our place. We never got any, you know, any quarrel or disagreement or anything. He's very constrained. I was like amazed. Well, this guy does not have Christ, yet he can pretend as if he has Christ. And he's unsaved. Anyway, if there's no inner change or a change of heart, an addict will always be at risk of relapse. I've seen this happen personally with a relative. 3 times in the rehabilitation center. Nothing has changed. And it ended sadly in the grave because there was no change at the heart level. He would have all the time to change, but he never changed. And it basically, it's a sad thing to see something like that happen. An addict must address the adultery he has developed, which fuels the addiction. This type of change realistically demands repentance and turning from the idol to dependence on God. Again, there's no change. There can never be a true change outside of the Bible, outside of Jesus Christ. So let's go to the second one. Hope in Christ. Hope in Christ. If the bad news is that God says addiction is a sin, the good news is that God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the resolution for sin. Scripture has much to say about addiction and much help to offer in Christ. And we are told in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So plain, very easy to understand. What good news is there for an addict when they come to Christ? They receive a new life in Him. And we see that in 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And we experience this change when we believe in Jesus Christ, each and every one of us, if we truly believe in Him. Jesus is not simply the temporary helper who's just a 911 call away. He also saves us from the wrath to come. The change in our life, it's not only in this world, it's going to be in the next life. Just how powerful sin is. You ever wonder, why is sin so powerful? Is it really powerful? Let's see. We needed Jesus Christ's sacrifice to blot out our sin after we believed. Can you imagine Jesus Christ had to come down all the way from His throne to die for us so that we can have a perfect sacrifice and that when we believe, our sins will be blotted out from us. There is no hope of overcoming sin outside of Jesus, and we see that in 1 John 3:5. 1 John 3:5. And ye know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. Sin is powerful, but the perfect God-man Jesus Christ is far more powerful. He provides salvation for our sins and then gives opportunity for us to grow in Him. Jesus' finished work on the cross offers us victory over sin. At the cross, Satan was defeated. Satan is actually a defeated foe. Faith is the victory, as we sing, right? Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes me. No. The world overcomes the world. The great song for a sinner who has claimed victory over sin and death. Now, let's go to the third one. Rely on the Spirit. Rely on the Spirit. The Bible tells us that the battles we face here on earth is not so much physical, but rather spiritual. Hence, we are told by Paul to wear the whole armor of God to withstand evil. And we see this in Ephesians 6:13. Ephesians 6:13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. We have to wear the armor of God once in a while. Is it once in a while? No, it's every second, every minute, every hour, every day. Why? Because temptation is always standing by. It is everywhere. Remember, it is in the heart. The term for it is the enticement to sin based upon the promise of pleasure or gain. On our own, we can't win against temptation. There's no strength in us that can do it. That's why Paul told the Galatians that they walk in the Spirit. We see this in Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit implies being led by the Spirit. And when we do that, there has to be a submission, a decision that we have to submit everything to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Because actual victory is won through the power of the Holy Spirit, not in what we can do. Jesus Christ knew it. He knew that we are powerless, hence He left us the Comforter. And we see that in John 14:26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. If we don't read the Bible, then we will not know what Jesus has said unto us. That's why we have to get onto the Bible to know it. Without the Holy Spirit, our life will be fruitless. Where does love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance come? It's from the Holy Spirit. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And we see it in Galatians 5:22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. We see temperance in the list, the fruit that is key to avoid temptations. To an addict, self-control will be almost impossible because they're not saved. Well, they may not be saved. There are addicts there are people that are saved that are drawn to addiction. But an addict that is not saved will not be able to have the true self-control. Hence, the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and His transforming work on the cross is a must if an addict wants to be truly changed. He must be saved to be able to develop true self-control. Paul talked about the idea of putting on Jesus Christ, and for a great reason. And we see that in Romans 13:14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. In our previous lessons, I talk about looking unto Christ and imitate every perfect example He has showed unto us. This is also the idea of putting Christ. If you look at Christ, if you're confused what to do, just look unto Christ. What did Christ do? You will find the answer. Like Job, we have to get to the point where food should not be only our means to live, but also by the Word of God. And we've seen this in the life of Job. In Matthew 4:4, we see that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Every Christian must get to this level for them to enjoy the blessing from God. Resisting temptation is not a walk in the park. The flesh will scream to be fed rather than denied, and it will fight to win. And we see this in Galatians 5:17. For the flesh lusted against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other. Hence, for an addict, he may have to go somewhere else to detox for a few days, somewhere where temptation is far, and it's basically part of the process. And it's a good start for him to say no to the flesh once he's a bit isolated, and yes to the Spirit when he gets some time to meditate upon God's Word. The truth is, we have all that we need in Jesus Christ in living a life that is victorious over sin, even addiction. And we've seen that a while ago, 2 Peter 1:3. We have given everything that pertains to life and godliness. A life that is yielded to Christ and the Holy Spirit will receive enough grace to resist the temptation of sin. Now, let's go to the last one. We're out of time, so we have to be quick. Renew the mind. The battle for self-control and temptation takes place in the mind. Romans 12:2, we see, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The exhortation from Paul shows that the renewing of mind is a continual process. It's not a one-off thing. And if we fail to do that, we'll just be the same as we were before when we were unsaved. And I think we've seen this in Lot's life. Lot, he was saved, but what did he do? He preferred to stay in Sodom and be surrounded by the things of the world. Paul reminds us that we should bring every thought to the obedience of Christ. And we see this in 2 Corinthians 10 verses 4 to 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verses 4 to 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bring it into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, this verse infers that we have a fortress, or we may have a fortress in our minds, where Satan herself has set up camp with some lie and deception, where some lustful desires and imaginations remain operative. And we need to break it down by renewing our minds with the Word of God. Satan will not sit pretty while he sees more souls saved and life change through God's words. And we see this in 1 Peter 5:8. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We have to be spiritually alert at all times, always obeying God's will and command. So how do we renew our minds? It's about putting off the old man, as Paul has told the believers in Ephesus, and putting on the new man each day. It's the same as putting on Jesus Christ. And in Ephesians 4, 22 to 24, we see this. Ephesians 4, 22 to 24, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. This happens when we get saved. This is an important goal for an addict who have been saved. But considering we're all a work in progress, we actually have the same goal as the addict: to put on Christ every day. And this needs total dependence on God for His mercy and grace. Again, we cannot do it on our own. Many folks have tried to do it the other way, but failed miserably. So, we learned that addiction is not a disease but a sin. Not only a sin, but slavery to sin. It is also an idolatrous sin that takes over the life of a person. So as a conclusion, I would say it's not easy to share to an addict that his addiction is a sin problem. You try to do that and you're just, you know, gonna get shut down. But taking God's word as it is, an addict has a chance to be victorious over his addiction when he gets saved. So it's all up to us. If we have an addict friend, we can try sharing God's truth to them. But let's share God's word to others with grace, as Paul had commanded us. And we see that in Colossians 4, verses 5 to 6. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. It's not only for addicts where we can apply our learning today. It's also upon ourselves. We have to remember that addiction is idolatry. And idolatry is anything we give highest priority or place in our life. It can be our dreams, fondness on things, and many other stuff. Our mind must not be renewed by the things of this world, but by the things of Jesus Christ, which gives eternal benefits and values. Let's pray. Lord God,